Some of you will remember Jerry coming up north and giving his testimony in our church many, many years ago. And he's ploughing on for God. I went down to Limerick years ago to preach for him in a little hall that he had set up for the first time. I think I was the first to preach in it. That big hall is still there and the preaching is still going on every week. And every Thursday night they have a gospel meeting. And he tells me that our brother Dick Keogh does most of the preaching. But he says, you're due a visit. And I said, Jerry, forever. He said, in fact, five times over. I said, one visit of you to the north means I have to go five times down south. But we did agree to go down in November on a Thursday night just to preach that night. I think it's about a 6-hour drive to Limerick. So if anybody wants to come with me or drive me down, I'll be very happy to hear from you. But I'll go anywhere. And he'll be inviting people in to hear the gospel. It's a privilege for me to be here. We have an outreach mission every other year. We have a church mission every other year. Our session, committee and congregation, we believe in the gospel. We believe in preaching the gospel. We believe in having gospel missions, reaching out to men and women at special times. And I'm usually asked to do the outreach mission. I always say to the elders, you can get somebody else, I'll not be offended at all, but they encouraged me to preach. So thank you to the elders who persuaded me to be in Ballinamore. If everyone brought somebody else, that would be a good thing. Mervyn encouraged you to do that. If you could win one soul to Christ, you remember that old saying that Sam Houston used to have? He said, and you have to know the difference between O-M-E and W-O-M. All right, sounds the same. But he says if each one, and each one, what host would be one when each one. All right, you remember that? And think about it, and it's so true. If everyone won another person to Christ, what a blessing that would be. And if they would like to do the same. Do pray for the young men that Mervyn mentioned. We have young men at Bible College. We have two of them here tonight. And they're starting back this week. And pray for them as they study to show themselves approved unto the Lord. David McCauley went back last week. And David is having a few tough days. All right, so I think it started yesterday. And he's got 4 days when he's just sent out, I don't know, into nowhere. He has to fend for himself. He has to make somewhere for himself to live in. He has to kill his own food. He's got to find it and kill it and eat it. So he's getting real missionary training. So remember David, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday of this week, he'll be in that special training. And remember Rachel too, she thinks about him. That's all she can do because he's not allowed even a mobile phone. He's not allowed contact with the outside world. So that'll be kind of tough for him. We also rejoice that our brother Wesley is home again. He got home yesterday. I got a text from him yesterday morning. He said, I hope to get out today and get to the mission before the end of the week. And then his wish was realised when he was let out of the Royal yesterday. So we are thankful for progress there and for answered prayer. Returning in the Word of God tonight to the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 12. Much of what Melanie sang tonight and also comments that Mervyn made encouraged me because we're coming to consider the subject not far from the kingdom, but still outside. And they were mentioning about the necessity of coming to the Lord and not delaying it, not leaving it. And there's so many people doing what Mervyn mentioned, procrastinating. They're putting it off to another time. That's an awful thing to do because very often that other time never comes. And we're going to look at this subject tonight. We're going to read from Mark chapter 12. I would like to read from verse 12 right down to verse 34, but I would commend the reading of it to you. I'll pass some comments on those earlier verses from verse 12 onwards, but I'm just going to read the appropriate part at the end of this section of Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. And so we read from verse 28. When I explain what's happening in this chapter, you'll understand why verse 12 onwards is important for us. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. But in the reading there at verse 34, trusting as always that the blessing of God will be upon the reading of the word. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for all that has gone before in this service, for the songs that we have sung together, for the ministry and song tonight, and for everything we believe in the providence of God dovetailing together as we come to your word. We thank thee for encouragement in this meeting already, to know that we are in the way that the Lord is leading us. Thank thee for this mission, for those that have been out, for those that have heard your word. Thank thee for responses to your word. Thank you, Lord, for the news that we heard today of that lady that was out on the Sabbath day and heard your word and since sought the Savior. Bless her, we pray. And may others follow her into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And may these meetings be a real blessing to this community, to Baltimore and the surrounding area. We pray that God will come down, that he will visit here. Lord, we are nothing. We recognize that tonight. We think of the great apostle when he said, what is Paul? What is Apollos? They are but ministers. They are but instruments in the hand of God. And Lord, that's all we see ourselves as tonight. We are but an instrument to point the way to Christ. It is Christ that men need, and they need to meet him. And so we pray that the Lord will come by, that the Lord's presence will be known, that the Lord's voice will be heard, and that men and women in this mission will have a meeting with Christ, that they will come to see him and see the importance of knowing him as their personal Savior. To this end, help me tonight to bring the message. Fill me, Lord, with the Holy Spirit and with power. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at the statement tonight particularly that is found in verse 34, the center part where Jesus speaks these words. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. During the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, hundreds upon hundreds of people thronged his congregations. He never lacked an audience. They came from everywhere, round about. The Bible says that his fame spread abroad. The Lord in this sense became famous. People got to know about him, got to know about his preaching, got to know about the mighty miracles that he did. And so from all arts and parts, from all regions round about, they came to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ when he preached the word. Now there were various kinds of people that attended the meetings and heard the sermons that he preached. We know that the common people were there. The Bible says the common people heard him gladly. That's just the ordinary rank and file of society. It seems that they had, there's neither marrying nor giving in marriage. We're going to be like the angels of God. Not going to be marriage as we know it, as we have it here upon the earth. And the Lord answered that question. Then we've read that little part of chapter 12 that deals with the third group of people that came forward, and these were the scribes, and one of them stands forward, and the scribes were very religious people, so they had a religious question, and it was to do with the great commandment, and that is posed in verse 28, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. The reaction of the scribe is very interesting, because in verse 32 the scribe says, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, but there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. In other words, he agreed with what Jesus said. He consented to the explanation given by the Lord, and he commented upon it. Yes, he said, I affirm what you have stated. There is one God, and there is no other God but he. And to love him and to esteem him with your whole heart and understanding and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, that's the summary of the entire law of God. And it's more than burnt offerings and sacrifices. There were those among the Jews, and they believed that the law of sacrifices was the greatest commandment of all. But this scribe readily agrees with Christ. You put the Lord first in everything. That's the great commandment of the law. And the conclusion of the whole matter is the last little phrase that we read. These questions that are put to Christ and the answers that are given. It says at the end of verse 34, no man after that durst ask him any question. In other words, they were confounded. The Lord always confounded his critics. And when they put a question to him, he always had the answer. For he was God, and he knew all things, and he knew how to answer. And they couldn't put any more questions to him. And to this scribe, the Lord Jesus makes a very interesting statement when he says in the words of our text, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And what is true of this scribe who lived all these centuries ago in the days when Jesus walked upon the earth? is still true today of many people. They are not far from the kingdom of God. Perhaps as you have come to this gospel mission this evening, that's you. It can be truly said of you, and we see as this message unfolds, that you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're nearly there. And remember what the title of this message is. Not far from the kingdom, but still outside. If you haven't made it yet, you're still outside. I want you to notice, first of all, the person to whom the Lord Jesus is speaking. It's important to see who this man is, or the things that we learn about him. And what do we learn? Well, we learn that he was a religious man. Undoubtedly, he was a man of study. He knew this book. Now, this is New Testament time, so the New Testament has not been written. The New Testament in its history was still being made. And the writers of the New Testament were still to write what we have in this second part of the Bible. But he studied the Old Testament. He knew the great doctrines of God. He was also a man of prayer. The scribes were known, and the Pharisees, as those that prayed. Albeit so often long prayers and hypocritical prayers and repetitious prayers. But he was a man who prayed. He found time every day to talk to God. And in the midst of all his religion, he was a man of debate. He was a man of instruction. He would have taught others the word of God. So he was a very religious man. Following on from that, he was knowledgeable. You see, the scribes of the Bible were students of the word. They really indicated that he studied this book and he knew the doctrines of this book. Scribes of the Old Testament primarily had the task of writing down the scriptures. So very carefully, when it came to the copying down of the word of God, which was done in those days by hand, no printing presses in those days, the scribes were allocated that task. And they made sure that they wrote every word down perfectly so that the word of God was preserved. Scribes in the New Testament were primarily teachers of the law. And so they taught the word of God. They studied and they interpreted the Bible in its history and in its doctrines. And each of the notable scribes had disciples, followers, young men who would have gathered around them to listen to what they had to say and what they had to teach. Many of them sat on the Sanhedrin, which was the leadership of the Jewish church. 70 members on that body, and many of them were scribes. So this man was very familiar with the things of God. Furthermore, when Christ talked with this man, we are told that he answered discreetly. And that word discreetly indicates that he answered as one who had a mind. An intelligent man. He had his wits about him. He was not blinded. He was not biased. And he was not prejudiced. He was a man who was intelligent. He was a man who was able to reason things out. He was able to think very clearly about what Jesus had just said. And the Lord tells us that he answered discreetly. Undoubtedly, we know that he was a churchgoer. All true religious people ought to be churchgoers. They ought to be worshippers of God. And here's a man, and he went along to the house of God every Sabbath day. And probably because of his occupation, he was there every day. What is happening here is happening in Jerusalem, so the central place of worship was the temple. Out there in the other cities and towns of Israel, there were synagogues, and other countries too, other nations where the Jewish religion had gone, there were synagogues. These were the places of worship, and the scribes were found there every Sabbath day and many days through the week. We can also say about this individual that he met and heard Christ. And that must have been a wonderful honor. I've often thought about this. I've often wished myself there. Maybe you have too. What must it have been like to have lived in the days of Christ when he was here upon the earth? Maybe even just to be one in the audience, in the crowd, and to listen to him preach. And here is a man that met him, a man that heard him, and he actually converses with him. He has this conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And living up for the first time. Because what we read here in Mark chapter 12 is towards the end of the ministry of Christ. So the Lord has been ministering now publicly for 3.5 years. And it's very likely that this scribe had heard him before, although we're not told that. But he certainly had this opportunity to meet with the Savior. The scribes often attended his preaching. They listened to what Christ had to say, and very often they believed what he had to say. And what I want you to see here is that a man can go very far in religious things, as this man did. Religious, knowledgeable, churchgoer, met with Christ. And I think we can say also that he was near to the door of heaven. Christ is the door of heaven. There's no other entrance. There's no other way. He said himself, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Here's the way of salvation. And this man was near to the door of heaven. But he was still outside, because he had not entered in. And that means he was still unconverted, despite all these things that I've said. Do you see how far a man can go in religion? Do you see how knowledgeable in the Bible a person can be and still not be saved? Do you see how faithful to worship and church attendance a person can be and still be outside the fold of Christ? Maybe even spending time in prayer. I know unconverted people, and they would put Christians to shame the way that they pray. And I think of those who enjoy the singing of God's praises. I see it for myself, and I've seen it in this mission. Unconverted people coming, and they sing out as well, and with apparent joy, the things of God in those great psalms, and still they're not saved. And we have those who can instruct others. And they hear the truth, and they get so near to the very door of heaven. Some of them are even taken to be Christians, because as you look at their life, outwardly, they're living as good a life as many Christians, if not better lives than some Christians that we know. This is the person that the Lord is speaking to and making this remark about. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. I want you to know secondly, not only to see secondly, the place that is in view. The kingdom of God. As I read that little phrase and I listen to what the Lord is saying, I have to ask two questions. I have to ask, first of all, what is this kingdom? And there are a variety of interpretations of what the kingdom is. And there are these applications that we can make. Sometimes the kingdom of God represents the visible church on earth. But primarily, ultimately, it speaks of heaven. It is speaking about the eternal kingdom of God. In the past, when we've explained this, we have talked a little bit about the word kingdom. And you have the word king, and you have the word dom. And the word dom, if you don't know, is the abbreviation for dominion. So if there's a kingdom, it is the king's dominion. And where the Lord Jesus Christ is king, that is the kingdom, where he rules over his people. And he ought to be on earth, king in the church. And praise God, in heaven we know that he's king there. And he rules over all in that glorious place. Now, to enter this kingdom means to be ready for eternity. It means to die in Christ. It means to one day enter into the eternal kingdom of glory. It's the Father's house that Jesus spoke about, where there's many mansions. It's the same place that Abraham was looking for, that city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It is the place of the no mores. Haven't you marveled in the no mores? You know, all those things that blight us here upon the earth, all those things that cause us trouble here upon the earth, and they're going to be absent in heaven. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more separation. That's the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom? It's heaven. How does a man enter in? He enters in by faith. It's the only way into the kingdom of God. There's a lovely little passage that reminds us that we enter in through simple faith in Christ. Back in Matthew chapter 18, the opening words are, our Savior calls a little child because there's a question that is asked by the disciples to Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus calls this little child in verse 2, and he puts him into the midst. Puts the child into the midst of the audience, and this is what he says in verse 3. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. What did the Lord mean? But when he's talking about conversion and salvation here, he's talking about a child. He's talking about a childlike faith. You adults cannot become little children again, but you can become childlike in your faith. And that's what the Lord is speaking about. And unless you just come simply to Christ, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. We enter there by the new birth. You think of John 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, recognizes that there are unique qualities in the Lord Jesus, and he puts it down to the fact he's come from God. There's something special about this man. And as conversation is held with Christ, you remember what Jesus said about the new birth, about being born again? He told him you must be born again. But he also told him that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. To be born again is to accept Christ by faith. It has come to know him as your Savior. So we have the person that Jesus is addressing this sentence to, these remarks to. We have the place that is in view. I want you to see the position in which this man was found. And it's in the two words, not far. It's important to think about that. The knowledge that he possessed and the way that he felt caused him to be described in such a way. He's not far. That means he was almost there. His mind was enlightened. His heart was softened. His soul was touched. He was in the right state of mind and heart to embrace the gospel. He was so near. In fact, it's true to say he was never as near before. And there's many like him. Many that we read about in the Bible. I think we can say that about Judas Iscariot. He was not far from the kingdom, having lived through the entire ministry of Jesus Christ in close proximity to the Savior, and yet Judas died in his sin. We know that. We can say it about the rich young ruler. Remember the young man that came to Jesus? I want to know the way of eternal life. How can I get to heaven? And Jesus explained to him the way to heaven. And of course, there was a stumbling block in his life. There was something that he wasn't prepared to part with, and that was namely his riches. The Lord doesn't ask every man to give up his riches, but he asked him because he knew that riches were more important than salvation. And the scripture says that he walked away from the presence of Christ without salvation, without eternal life, without heaven. He came very near, didn't he? He had desires in his heart. I want to go to heaven. I want to have eternal life. How can I obtain it, Lord? But he didn't take the step. Never made it. Remember Felix? Great position in the Roman government. Had the great privilege that the greatest of all preachers preached to him. The Apostle Paul stood before him. The Bible says he reasoned with him. Reasoned with him. Tried to talk sense into him. And set before him those great doctrines of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Preached against the sins that Felix was guilty of. Preached about the righteousness that Felix needed. And warned him there's coming a day of judgment when you will stand before Almighty God. And the Bible says he trembled. And that indicates to me that he was very near. He was very near. But he says, go thy way for this time. When I've got a convenient season, I will call for thee. He put it off. What about Agrippa? Can't it be said that he was near the kingdom? Because again, at the conclusion of the whole matter, having heard Paul, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. See how far he came, but he turned away. And maybe that's you tonight. People are not far when they hear the word. That happens. They come along to the house of God, they come to a gospel meeting, a mission like this, and they listen to the gospel, and the Lord begins to work in their heart. He begins to stir their soul. He begins to plant thoughts in their mind. And as they sit and listen to the word of God, and all this is happening inside, they're not far. Just a step would bring them in, but they don't come. They're not far whenever some loved one of the family is snatched away. A wife, a husband, a mother, a father, maybe some wee child in the family. And the Lord has brought them face to face with death and eternity. Right there in the family, and the heart is softened, and they begin to think about eternal matters. And they begin to think about their own soul. And sometimes the very thought crosses their mind, if that was me, where would I be? And at such times they're not far from the kingdom of God. They're not far from the kingdom of God whenever God begins to move and other people are saved. We think of those missions that are especially owned of God, and God can stand, He begins to save men and women. And at such times other unconverted people, they're stirred in their heart and they see other people getting right with God. And they're not far themselves. And they're not far, you know, whenever death becomes a reality to them. Maybe sickness comes into the body and they think they're going to die. And now they really begin to think about where they'll be. And they begin to think about what is after death. And in such times, very often, they're not far from the kingdom. Is that you tonight? You've thought about these things, haven't you? You've considered them seriously. You have been burdened in your heart. You've been moved in your soul. You've been touched by the Lord. And you've almost come. You've almost come. You remember nights when you nearly came to the Lord? You were troubled. You were concerned about your soul. You even cried about these things. And you wanted to be saved. The tide is flowing, and you're being carried, you see, towards the kingdom of God. You're heading in that direction, but some hidden anchor holds your vessel and has stopped you up until this present moment from getting right with God. Some sin in your life, some pleasure, some person, some habit, some doubt that is holding you back. You're not far, but you're still outside. You're still outside. You're still in your sin and on your road to hell. But I want you to think finally, in the light of what I've said, in the light of this text, there is a priority that is a necessity for you. And what is that? To press in to the kingdom. That's what you ought to. If you're not far from the kingdom, you ought to press in. This scribe did not. At least we are not told that he did. What became of him, we do not know. We are not informed that he became one of Christ's disciples. We are not told that he got saved. The parallel passage in the Gospel of Matthew throws no extra light upon what we read about here in Mark. He probably proceeded no further. And we're left to draw the painful conclusion that he did not give up all to follow Christ. He did not accept the Savior. He did not call out for mercy. But he continued in his sin, in his condition of rejection. And he died. And he died as a lost soul. And often that's the case. Many who get so near to the kingdom, they never enter in. And my dear friends, you are standing outside today, if you're not a Christian, in this meeting. You have been brought near. On a number of occasions you've been brought near. You've been almost there, almost persuaded like Agrippa to be a Christian. And you've even had a love in your heart to get right with God. What do I say to you? I say to you tonight, press in. Press in. There are two main reasons why a soul who is brought so near fails to press in. One, as we mentioned tonight already, is in that word procrastination. And the other is a lingering love for the world. Those are the two main reasons why people do not get right with God. Procrastination, that means you just keep putting it off. You hear the gospel, you're troubling your soul, but you say, not today, not tonight, some other time, when I'm older. I'm going to leave it till another time. And you just keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And that time never comes. And the other is a love for the world, a love for sin. And there's something there that's holding you from coming to the Lord. The words of Christ, my dear friends, are a warning. He seems to be saying, you are not far now, but that will not always be so. Convictions not acted upon die. You don't act upon what's happening in here. Those convictions will die. Thoughts that you shut out may never return again. Feelings resisted may never be felt again. And the habit of lingering becomes strengthened. And you just keep lingering. And the next opportunity, you linger more. Unless you are in Christ, you'll finally be shut out forever. You know, there are many in hell who at one time were almost saved. Almost saved. Many lost. They're altogether damned. Because you see, my friends, it's not enough to be near the kingdom. Thou art not far from the kingdom. It was so of this man, it might be so of you, but that's not enough. You need to do what Jesus said on another occasion, and he said, strive to enter in. You move heaven and earth to make sure that you're right with God. And you press into the kingdom. That's what the Lord would want you to do tonight. Not far from the kingdom of God, but still outside. Is it describing someone here? The appeal of this message is, my dear friend, press in now. Come to Jesus now. And don't linger, lest you be shut out forever. Let us pray. Think of the knowledge of this man. We think of the understanding that he had. His very agreement with Christ and what the Lord had to say. I don't think that this was particularly one of the aggressive fault finders, like maybe the other two that we read about. When Jesus spoke to him, this man consented to it. He says, Lord, you're right. There's only one God. There's no other God but him. And what you've said about the great commandment, that's right, that's spot on. I believe that. And the Lord could look into his heart and could see what was going on. And Jesus makes this statement, you're not far. And tonight, maybe you're here and you have a lot of agreement with what was said and what the Lord has said in his word. And you believe, yes, there's one God, there's only one God. And you believe tonight that there's only one way of salvation, and that is in Christ. And you're not far from the kingdom either. But you've never entered. You've never taken that step of faith. Let me appeal to you in Jesus' name to come. And to come tonight without delay. That's what the theme of tonight has been. And what we've heard in the leading of this service in the city earlier and now in the word. Press into the kingdom. We're here to help you. We say it often and we really mean it. We're not in any hurry away. We will take all the time that is necessary, if needs be, to sit down with you, answer your questions if we can, open up the scriptures, show you the way of salvation. So we say to you, we're here. We're here for you tonight. Come and speak to us after the meeting. If you know some Christians that are here, speak to them. They'll be glad to talk to you and help you, encourage you to get into the kingdom, to get into Christ. O God, our Father, your presence has been here. You've been working in this mission, and Lord, you've been working tonight. You've been speaking to individuals sitting in these seats. You spoke to that young man that Jesus addressed, and the Lord saw his heart and knew exactly where he was and could say he wasn't far. But very sadly, we never read of him coming to trust in the Lord. And Lord, you're able to look into hearts tonight. You know where everyone is as far as Christ is concerned, as far as your kingdom is concerned. And Lord, you're able to say to some, you're not far. Lord, teach them the sin of procrastinating, of putting it off, for tomorrow never comes. Bring them to Christ tonight. Show them that now is the day of salvation. Show them, Lord, as your word says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And may they flee to Calvary, get to Christ, get to the cross, know their sins forgiven. Hear this, our prayer, for Jesus' sake.